Well, most Saturdays when I was a kid, starting at about age 5, I went to work with my dad. My dad was a high school teacher. That was his Monday to Friday gig. And on Saturdays, he would manage and maintain rental properties, apartment suites. So on Saturdays, he would do everything from collecting rent to changing light bulbs and locks to cleaning to painting to plumbing to complete, was that a dog? That's like the dog's way of engaging and saying amen. I like that. I lost my train of thought. Where was I? And it's tough to do all of these renovations. Renovating, if you've ever done it yourself, is tough work. Even tougher if you have a 5-year-old with you who wants to help. Have you ever painted a room in your house with a 5-year-old? It's fun for the first 5-10 seconds when you get that picture, and then the child gets into the paint. Like this young girl who got into the paint and wanted to help. It's cute because it's somebody else's kid and someone else has to clean that up. Why in the world would my dad bring me along as a 5-year-old? Did he need the help? No, of course not. He could have done the job quicker and easier and neater without me. But he brought me along to, first of all, spend time with me. And secondly of all, I believe that my dad wanted this to be a context where I could learn and I could grow and I could discover some things. I could discover things like the names of the tools, and as I grew up, how to swing a hammer and how to use a screwdriver. He wanted me to learn the value of like hard work that makes you sweat, physical work. Maybe he wanted me to experience the joy of just the satisfaction of a job well done. In some ways, the product of my dad's work was renovated apartment suites. But in another way, the product of his work was actually me and the effect that it had on me, the growth, the things that I learned and discovered. We're in the middle of a series talking about work. And have you ever wondered why God puts us to work? Why does God give us work? Does he need the help? Or is it a context where we get to be friends with God and we get to learn and grow and discover? Could work be a place where we're transformed, where we mature, where our heart is formed? Someone's put it this way. They said, we use work to get things done, and God uses our work to get us done. Could it be that your work, the work that you've been called to, paid or unpaid, is a primary, a central place where God is actually working on you, where he is forming and transforming you? Well, what would that look like? How does that happen? Well, let's find out. We're going to read a passage of scripture from Romans 12. And if you're able, I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Today, I'm reading from the Message translation, Romans 12. This is God's word. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Pray with me. So, living God, we invite you to give us a new set of lenses in which to see our work. Help us to see our work as you see it. Help us to see our own work as a place that you two are at work. And part of your work is us. Open us up today to seeing that, to embracing it, to welcoming it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, we're in the midst of a series called Faith and Work, and we're exploring how our Sunday faith connects with our Monday work, two things that we don't often put together. And perhaps some of you have been experiencing a few light bulb moments in connecting these two. We've looked at how our faith shapes our view of work, how it affects how we actually do our work. And last week, if you were here, you heard Alvin talk about how we can see work as being done for the common good, for the flourishing of others in our workplace, in our communities, in our neighborhoods. And today we're going to flip the script. We're going to talk about how when we get involved in work is sometimes we are the beneficiaries of that work, of that flourishing, that God uses the context of work to refine us, to mature us, to form our hearts. Romans 12, we've just read it. In this beautiful translation, The Message, it starts with Paul saying, take your ordinary stuff of life, like you're walking around and you're sleeping and you're eating and you're going to work, and offer it to God as an offering. And when you do that, you should expect to be changed from the inside out. He says that God will bring the best out of you, developing well-formed, mature will in you. Renowned, respected author Dallas Willard puts it this way. He says, to not find your job to be the primary place of discipleship is to automatically exclude a major part, if not the most, of your waking hours of life with him. So the gospel turns your work into a spiritual formation training center. Have you ever thought of your work that way? Have you ever thought of your work as a training center, as a gym, as it were, that God is using that context to strengthen you, to mold you, to shape you? What would this look like? It seems to me that there's at least two ways that this happens, that God uses our work as a place to first discover our design and second, to develop our character. When we offer this to God, he uses it at a place to first discover our design. Who are we? Who has he shaped us to be? We get to discover our gift, each of us. And secondly, he uses our work to develop our character. So let's look at each of these in turn. First, we get to discover our design. God has shaped you and created you uniquely. Did you know that of the 7 billion people on the planet today, you are not a carbon copy of anyone else? The psalmist says, he knows me, he created me, he formed me in my mother's womb. That you are an original, you're a masterpiece, you're a one of a kind, you're unique. The old saying is, you're unique just like everyone else. You are unique. And so part of what we are called to do is to recognize, who am I? Who is this person that God created? You have an original thumbprint and an original handprint and an initial original footprint, heartbeat, DNA that is unlike anyone else. And in Romans 12, carrying on a little bit further, starting in verse 3, if we can have that scripture be pulled up, Paul goes on to say, this is following what we've just read. He said, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment. What he's saying there is that as you think about yourself, you need to look in the mirror to recognize who is the person that God has made here. in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. We can't unpack all of that, but the takeaway here is you don't have all the gifts. And part of your responsibility is to look in the mirror with honest and sober judgment and to say, who is this person that God has created, that God has shaped? What are the unique experiences? What's the temperament? What is my temperament, my personality? What are my passions? And how can I honor this person that God has made? Because he didn't give me all the gifts. It was pretty natural to have gift envy. We look at somebody else and go, wow, they're talented. I wish I had that. But there comes a time in our lives, friends, as we mature and as we grow, where we say, you know what, this isn't a mistake. God knew what he was doing when he created me. And I am unique, and the best thing that I can do is not keep comparing myself to others, but to live out the truth of who I am and who I've been called to be. So we are on a self-discovery journey, and one of the primary places that this happens is at our work, where we put our hand to work, we try things, and we listen to our lives to recognize this doesn't really fit. Or, wow, this has been so life-giving. How can I do more of that? Now, as a pastor at my very first church, out of my pastoral training, I was about 2 years into that stint, I was struggling. I was frustrated. I didn't feel like I was making much headway. And one day, after a couple of years, I went to visit with a professor, Gordon Smith, who has taught a lot about vocation and calling, and I shared some of the frustrations of my work. And he said, how old are you? And I said, 30. And he said, Jade, you're not old enough. Excuse me? You're not old enough. You haven't lived with yourself long enough to really know yourself. It's not until you, in my estimation, he said, till you kind of get to your 40s, where you've lived with yourself long enough that you really know who you are. And what I'm telling you to do, what I would advise you to do, is to see your work as a laboratory. See your work as a place where you can do some different things and see how that feels. See if that resonates with who you are. You're a pastor in a church, so try preaching and try, you know, working with the youth and try administration and hospital visitation. The best thing you could do is see your work as a laboratory and listen to your life. That meeting that day transformed my perspective of my work. Because, you know, at age 30, I thought that I should be hitting my stride. I thought that I should be changing the world, or at least my church, or at least the youth group. And that conversation took the pressure off, and he was reminding me, this is a time of experimenting, of trying, of testing, and of learning something about yourself. And I found that to be incredibly helpful wisdom. And when I get to 40, I'll see how that works out for me and if that really was true when I get to 40 in a few years. Man, it diffused the pressure. My thought, maybe I do need to try some things and just to listen and to be open and to see what seems to fit with who I am. Here's some self-exploration, some discovery questions that you may want to ask is, what makes you come alive? What is it in your work that sparks life that you think, man, I think I need to do more of this? What is that thing? Howard Thurman said, don't just ask yourself what the world needs, but ask yourself what makes you come alive and do it. Because what the world needs as people living fully alive. Second century church father Irenaeus put it this way, the glory of God is a human being fully alive. Now you may think of your work and think, oof, there's not very many things that make me feel fully alive. But maybe there's a thread, there's something small. What is that thing and how can you do more of that? What are you passionate about? What motivates you? What is meaningful to you? They say, this is really, really, really important. Just take note of that. Jot that down and see, could this be an indication of the way that God has wired me? When I was in grade 11 or 12, you know the question that everyone asks you when you're in grade 11 or 12 is, so what are you going to do with your life? And I had absolutely no idea what I wanted to do with my life. And I felt the pressure that I needed to choose something. I needed to choose well. I wanted to please my parents and my community. And there's a lot of pressure for a high school student to somehow figure out what they're going to do with their life when they're 17 years old. And they said, well, just like right now, what do you want to do? And I just said what came to my mind. I said, I'm looking for a job with the highest possible salary and the lowest possible actual work to do. And I was actually very serious with that. Holidays and low stress would have been another factor I thought about too. And a short time after that, my youth worker at my church said, how would you like to teach a class to the grades 7 to 9 students, junior high students? Okay, I could try that. And I started doing this and I loved it. Like I really loved it. Like I threw myself into it. And if you're teaching the scriptures, like you have to study them yourself. And so I threw myself into studying the scriptures. And I longed to see the light bulb go on for a kid in that class who had heard all the Bible stories before maybe, but somehow they saw it differently and they went, wow. And I loved that. And I spent a lot of time doing that. And every week I would buy donuts for the kids, which made the class grow exponentially. It had nothing to do with my teaching. They just loved the donuts. I'd phone the kids and check in and see how they were doing. And, you know, when I came back to trying to ask the question, God, what are you calling me to? What should my life's work be? I thought of that class and I thought, there's something there. There's a thread there that I need to pursue. What might be that thread for you? What gives you life and how in your work could you do that more? Now, an important qualifier here is that you may or may not get paid to do what you're passionate about. I have some friends who are songwriters. They're awesome at what they do. It makes them come alive and they love it. And it's what they feel they were born to do. Very few of them get paid to write songs. And yet, it's what gives them life. It's what they need to do. Some of you may be fortunate enough to get paid for what you're passionate about. But if not, don't let that hamper you. You still need to pursue. That's part of your unique wiring and the way that God has shaped you and formed you. Now, I know that some of you are here and you're thinking, well, this is a good, encouraging reminder to those that are young. But I'm kind of well-established in my life's work and my career. I'm in the twilight years of my working career. I'm retired, so this doesn't apply to me, right? I would suggest to you that this journey of self-discovery, of asking, who am I? How has God shaped me? Is a lifelong pursuit. Bob Beal is a leadership coach and has based some of his work on the over 5,000 one-on-one interviews he's had with executives and employees, 5,000 of them. And he started to notice certain trends throughout the decades. And he came to a conclusion about what was the most productive decade of life. Anyone want to guess what this leadership guru consultant said was the most productive decade? Just feel free to just shout it out and you could be wrong. It's okay. 60s. Chris, you saw my notes. It's the 60s was the most productive decade of life. The second most productive decade, the 70s. The third most productive was the 50s. And he said, you know, we live in a kind of a youth-obsessed culture, and people think, well, I'll get to 40 or 45 or maybe 50, and that's the peak, and then it's all downhill from there. It's a slow decline, you know? And he said that we have it wrong. We use terms like over the hill. He said, in my experience, the 50s, people are just have just gotten to know themselves enough that they're really meaningfully entering into their life's work. They're hitting their stride. And by their 60s and their 70s, they have so much to offer others. He said, at a time when their natural energy is declining, their strategic energy is just peaking. I found that to be good news. Part of it takes the pressure off of, you know, to feel like we need to have it all together and figure it all out early on. And the best days are ahead. That God has a unique place and we can make unique contributions to the lives of others, paid or unpaid. Well, second, we learn not only is this a place to discover our design, but second, it's a place to develop our character. Back to Romans 12, Paul says that when you offer your life to God, that you can expect that he's going to use it to transform you inside out, to develop maturity in you. Now, question for you, if God wanted to develop in you patience, how would he do that? Do you think just like one time in like a time of prayer and reading the Bible, he would just go, pow, and you would just be like, whew, there it is, I got it. Do you think that God gives you patience, the gift of patience, while you're sitting in church listening to a sermon? Now, depending on how long that sermon is, God could use that sermon to develop patience in you, but that's beside the point. You don't learn character qualities from books or from sermons or from seminars. You learn it from real life experiences that are often tough. So if God wanted you to develop patience, he might put you in a workplace with a broken photocopier, with endless annoying emails, with meetings that go way too long, and with a colleague that has coffee breath. That's where God might place you if he wants to develop patience in you. There's an amen to that. What if God wanted to develop perseverance in you? Well, he might do it through difficult customers, disorganized professors, unreliable suppliers, and irritating colleagues. See, we naturally want to avoid painful situations. That's what we want to do. We want to get out of there. We want to get into a workplace that is ideal, that is fun and invigorating and stimulating. But what if God has placed you in your work, in your workplace, because he's developing character in you? And I know what you're saying is, you ever have those days where you pray this kind of prayer? Dear God, please today, let this not be another character building day. Because frankly, I've had more than enough character. I got character to burn here. I got character to give away. Please not another one. I get that. But the scripture reshapes difficult experiences and says they can be meaningful because God may use them to refine us. The image is of ore, which is being placed in a furnace, a very hot furnace, a refining furnace, which burns away the impurities. It could it be that sometimes we need to remember that our workplace is kind of a furnace? There may be things that are not comfortable, maybe things that are difficult, and yet our question is, God, what do you want me to learn here? What are you teaching me? How are you shaping my heart? Who are you calling me to love in this broken place? Now, I get it. Some of you are like, hold on, you don't understand my workplace. Like, if you knew my boss, you would know that he's narcissistic and insensitive and entitled and completely socially clueless. You might say, my boss makes Michael Scott look healthy and normal. I would rather work for Michael Scott than my boss. Some workplaces are toxic. And you know what? You may be called to leave that place. That's where the question of discernment comes in, of saying, you know, there are places that are character building, but there are places that are just soul crushing. And sometimes there's a fine line there, and it takes discernment and prayer and talking to others who you trust to work that through. But my point is to remember always as followers of Christ that sometimes God stretches us and puts us in uncomfortable situations for our growth. As any weightlifter will tell you, that resistance is necessary for growth. What is the resistance that you're facing in your workplace? And how could God be using it to refine you, to grow you, to shape your heart? A few years ago, somebody mentioned this phrase to me and it stuck with me. They said, maybe you work with, there's a Darth Vader in your life, like a mortal enemy that you were. Anybody ever worked with a Darth Vader in their life? I've worked with a couple. And sometimes, have you ever prayed for a colleague? Lord, could you please transfer them to Siberia or to somewhere else? I know we don't have an office in Siberia, but God, you can do all things. Transfer them. Just take this person away. Tim Chan was a member of our 10th community. He moved out to the suburbs, but he shared this story about a Darth Vader in his life. She was a customer. Her name was Laura. That's not her real name. And Tim made a mistake on some paperwork. This was his first job in a logistics company, and it was early on, and he made this paperwork mistake, and Laura called him up and yelled at him, called him names, and just kept going on and on and on for 10 minutes straight. And Tim said, I was like traumatized. And to make matters worse, the next day, Tim's boss said, Tim, I'm assigning you to Laura to be her ongoing customer support agent. And Tim thought, this is the worst possible scenario. And he said she would call, and she had an anger issue. She was really picky and fussy. She was critical. And he just felt like every time she called, I was just on eggshells, and I wanted nothing more than to escape. And he said, it was pretty clear that Laura was my Darth Vader, my enemy. And I remember that Jesus calls us to love our enemies, but I didn't want to love Laura. In fact, to be honest with you, I secretly hoped that her business would fail. It was that bad. And he said, nevertheless, every week she called, book this, order this, change this shipment, week after week, month after month, year after year. And he said, after 2 years of working with Laura, funny thing happened, is I began to grow fond of Laura. She became reliant on me. And even when I was moved to a different department, she would call the company and ask to speak to me. And I wanted to help her. I wanted her business to flourish. He said, if it was up to me, I never would have seen or spoke to Laura ever again, but God used her to help me to love. He used Laura to shape my heart, to refine me. And that was painful, but I'm glad that that happened. And I'm grateful for how God did that. Take a moment to think about your work. What does an average day look like for you? And what I want you to think for a moment as we conclude is to just consider for a moment these questions. God, what are you teaching me about me in this role? Where is there life? And how can I pursue more of that? How can I discover what you're teaching me about myself in my work? And secondly, God, how are you forming me in this place? How are you building my character and refining me? Who are the people that, though difficult, you're calling me to serve and to love? How are you shaping me through my work? Let's pray together. Lord, our prayer today comes from Romans 12. Romans 12 reminds us to offer our life, our work to you, and that in that we might be changed and transformed and shaped. So God, I pray that you would do that. Give us a different perspective on the work of our hands. Help us to see what you're doing, how you're at work in our workplace. Refine us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.